Thank the Lord for a beautiful, not yet spring day, but sure seemed like one, didn't it? Thank the Lord for the privilege it's ours to be with you in the ministry of God's Word. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me and then please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we look at this portion tonight, I want us to think particularly about God's will for our lives. God's will for our lives, and I want us to focus particularly on a portion of what our brother Paul writes to the saints of God at Thessalonica in presenting to them the subject of God's will. Specifically, he speaks of sanctification, and as he does so, we want to focus in our study tonight of the Word of God on verses 9 through 12, but I'd ask that we go back in our reading of this portion to verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 4, and we begin reading at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 12, the Lord willing. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. We trust that our God would add his blessing to his read word. May we just pause together and ask that again of him, please. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to draw near through your dear Son. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for his finished work that is our hope and confidence. And Father, we draw near in his name to ask you by your Spirit now to bless your word. Father, we thank you for the privilege of assembling that we have as your people, the opportunity to gather in our Savior's name. And we pray now that he would be glorified in our midst through your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, again, we look at these words in chapter 4, and we particularly focus on God's will for our lives. A lot of times people are in somewhat of a tizzy trying to find that out. They speak in terms of wanting to know God's will, trying to find God's will. But so often, I'm afraid, when we talk along those lines, we put aside the written word of God. When we do that, we're not going to be too successful at finding God's will for our lives. It's only as we open the word, it's only as we look to the pages of God's revealed truth that we're going to be able to be successful in finding God's will for our lives. So it is that Paul, by inspiration, declares here to God's people his will for them. You'll notice particularly there in the words of verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes specifically to God's people, I would say pointedly, and he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he adds that you should abstain from fornication. Paul is writing to God's people, and I would direct you back again to the words that we've read. In verse 1, he is speaking about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God so that we, as God's people, might walk in such a way as that our lives are pleasing to him. Notice the words again that begin verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. There's this focus then on how God would have us to live that's found in this passage. Specifically again, the will of God that Paul targets for the Lord's people at Thessalonica that's found there in verse 3 is our sanctification. That is our holiness. Our being set apart to the living God. Now Paul, especially in these words of chapter 4, prior to what we want to focus on in verse 9 and those verses that follow, Paul speaks specifically about sexuality and how we're to honor God in our bodies. And that's part of his will as well. His will is that we should be holy. His will is that we should be sanctified. His will is that we should be set apart. As Paul concludes this great letter to the saints of God at Thessalonica, he speaks of how God is going to accomplish that. God is going to sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit. If you would look at that with me, please. You're familiar, I'm sure, many of you with those words that really, I think, are a benediction. Verse 23 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, as he concludes this letter, in a very prayerful spirit, verse 23 of chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the appendix to that benediction in verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Isn't it good to know that God is faithful to bring about our sanctification in every area of our lives? I'm glad that we rest not in ourselves, brothers and sisters, but in a God who is faithful, a God who has called us, who is going to perform. In the words of that great benediction of Hebrews 13, he worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Actually, that's Philippians 2:13, isn't it? But you know, Hebrews 13 says much the same in those great words of benediction, verses 20 and 21, that the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, has been brought again from the dead, the God of peace who has raised him, is going to work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Aren't you glad to be able to rest this evening in the faithfulness of God? As we look at what we are called to be and called to do by the grace of God, he is at work in us to perform that. And Paul, by inspiration, speaks of that in those words that conclude this letter. But he focuses the minds of God's people in chapter 4 on that which we should be about, God's will for our lives. And in these words of chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 again, I especially like for us to look at verses 9 through 12. I believe they give us a summary of the believer's duty. They give us a synopsis of what you and I should be doing in the will and the world as we would seek to do God's will in our lives. Paul speaks of that in the words of verse 9. We see out what I would say that present to you there is a divine priority. Notice the words again of verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes, the inspiration of God's Spirit, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul comes to a subject that is such a recurring subject in the Word of God. His topic here is love. I remember on one occasion when I was a younger believer, back before the Lord really was exercising us in any way in full-time ministry, from time to time he'd open the door, though, to teach the Word, or also, when I'd find out someone that I knew was sick, we'd try to go visit in the hospital. There was a black lady that I knew in Fayetteville. She and her husband cleaned. They were custodians of a savings and loan where my dad, who was one involved in writing insurance, he often went and was good friend with the president. But I knew Richard and Mary White as well as the president of the bank. I knew the janitor. Sister Mary was in the hospital. She was an albino Negro. Some of you will know what that is, and others won't, and I'll explain it later if you need to know. But Mary loved God. I often would, when I would go to her home, I would rejoice in the wealth that she had with God and her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember on one occasion as we visited her in the hospital, she had a couple of sisters with her visiting her, and they were black sisters, and I feel like we had a little touch of prayer meeting there in the hospital room as I was visiting with them. We were talking about the things of the Lord. And one of them said this, the devil can preach. And then the other chimed in, the devil can speak in tongues. And then the other added, but the devil can't love. I appreciated that testimony. You know, Satan is pretty good at preaching. I can gather that from Matthew chapter 7. Many will come in the name of, come in that day to the Lord and say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not many mighty works? Have we not done them? But one thing the devil can't do is replicate the love of God. Paul here speaks about that responsibility. As he focuses on that topic of love, he speaks to God's people of a reality that they knew inwardly themselves. Scripture's full of calls to love for us. Back in the Old Covenant Scripture, Leviticus 19, in the midst of a lot of other commandments, and I believe the King James gives as its heading for that chapter, sundry commandments, and they are very diverse, very various. You have different commandments that you and I as God's people today wouldn't have to worry at all about, be concerned with, is we're not living under the law. But in the midst of all of those other commandments, Leviticus 19:18 says, that last half of the verse, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You and I still have that duty. We still have that responsibility as God's people. And our Lord highlighted that, did he not, in Matthew 22 when he was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he pulled the words of Deuteronomy 6 and he said, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then he added, and the second is like unto it. And he quoted those words of Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Right before our Lord Jesus went to the cross, as he knew that the time had come, the appointed time, and John begins that 13th chapter of his gospel with those words, our Lord, knowing that his time would come, that he should go out of the world into his Father, he spoke to his disciples. And you remember what he said in those words of John 13, verse 34 and 35? He said, a new commandment give I unto you. As I have loved you, love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John Calvin said the marks of the church were the right observance of the sacraments and the ministry of the word. Well, I wouldn't argue with so good a brother, but I know what the Lord Jesus said the mark of the church is in the world. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's what our Lord said, if you will, as he was facing the cross, as the suffering that he was to endure loomed large before him. He said to his disciples, as I have loved you, love one another. Someone has said we have there the starting point of Christian ethics, and I believe that's true. For the standard for us as new covenant believers is different from that which the old covenant believer had. You and I, living under the shadow of the cross, are called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 13, 34 and 35, our Lord said that we are to be like him in the love that he has had for his people. Brothers and sisters, I need to be reminded of what Paul is saying here in verse 9. Though I've been taught, I need to be reminded, because I haven't reached yet that high standard, as I have loved you. What a standard. Christ's love, replicated in us. Christ's love, reproduced in us. And so it is that the words of Scripture speak again and again of this. And as Paul writes and addresses this topic again in these words of verse 9, he does so in such a way as to speak of an element of teaching that I particularly appreciate. Let me read again the words of verse 9 in your hearing. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. As we read Acts chapter 17, as we find Paul ministering in Thessalonica, one thing we learn is that Paul had a very short-lived ministry there, it appears. Dr. Luke speaks of how he was three Sabbath days reasoning in the synagogue, and then apparently the furor of the Jews arose that Paul was not much longer. Three Sabbath days is not a long ministry, I do not believe. And yet it's amazing what Paul had taught these believers concerning as he opens the letter in chapter 1. He speaks of election. He speaks of God's calling. He speaks of many truths that many believers today don't seem to understand, and yet these believers understood and knew. He speaks often of the Lord's return, of God's outline with regard to the return of our Lord. There were a few questions, yes. It's amazing what Paul had instructed God's people in that very short span of time that he had at Thessalonica. But I want you to notice as he writes to them here, he doesn't have to say, you remember I taught you to love one another. He says, brothers, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He uses one of those Pauline compounds in the Greek, theodidaktoi. He puts God, the word theos, right up against the word taught, and he makes one of those compounds that many say Paul loves to make in the Greek New Testament. Taught of God to love one another. One of those things that would mark the new covenant, according to Jeremiah, in the prophecy that is given of the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31, is that we would not have to teach everyone his neighbor, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least to the greatest. Now, we understand that to have yet a greater fulfillment in Israel, as God will deal graciously with her. But in some measure, Paul's words are drawn, I believe, from Jeremiah 31. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 6, as he spoke about the work of the Spirit in the lives of God's people, He spoke of how, quoting Isaiah 54, all of Zion's children would be taught of God. You know what? God's Spirit has a teaching ministry in our lives. And one thing God's Spirit teaches us to do is love one another. God's Spirit leads us in that. As we have that unction from the Holy One, God instructs us in that. And there must be that divine instruction, by the way, in order for there to be salvation, conversion. And that's what our Lord is referring to in John 6, as he quotes those words of Isaiah. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. But the good news is God is carrying out that ministry in the hearts of sinners. God is stamping the seal of divine instruction in those fallen of Adam's race whom he would save. And we can rejoice in that. And part of that which God instructs us in is that we should love one another. Paul mentions this in the way of verse 10 as a excuse me. My tongue got wrapped around my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying there. Thank you for that slight chuckle. I appreciate that. In verse 10, Paul presents to God's people as he deals with this summary of God's will for our lives as believers. Paul gives us what I would give you as a determined pursuit. Notice those words, verse 10. Paul speaks of loving one another and being taught of God to do so. He says this, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." If Paul reflects on the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of these at Thessalonica, he speaks of how it is that God had done great things. They had been taught of God. As a result of that teaching ministry of God in their lives, the stamp of God's instruction in them, they were loving one another. Thessalonica was one of the four provinces in that region of Upper Greece. Thessalonians, though, were reaching out beyond their own community to those other provinces of Macedonia. Paul says in chapter 1, not only that, but from them it sounded forth the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia. They were trumpeting, they were heralding the word of God, and they were loving the brethren. They were being marked by that which our Lord Jesus said, again in the words of John 13:34-35, is the distinguishing mark of his disciples. But Paul says this to them, in effect, don't be content there, brothers and sisters. He says, indeed you do it, but he says, I want you to increase more and more. Now, Paul has already said that in those words of verse 1, generally about these at Thessalonica who were pleasing God, and Paul says, we want you to abound more and more. And Paul says that here with regard to their love life. He speaks of the desire to see growth there. And interestingly, this isn't the first time in 1 Thessalonians that Paul has spoken about. Again, verse 1 of chapter 4 speaks of abounding in our growth in grace. But already in this book, Paul has spoken to God's people about growing in their love for one another. Notice the words of verse 12, please, of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes to God's people there. Let me read verse 11 as well, because I think we have a prayer in these words of this chapter. Chapter 3 again, verses 11 and 12. And notice it's a prayer that's addressed to God the Father, but also a prayer that's addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And then this prayer is added to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We can add verse 13 as well. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice the focus here. Abounding, increasing. There's a determined pursuit that I believe that God sets forth before his people, that we would grow in loving one another. You know, that's something that couples have to do, isn't it? I have to mention this. In that regard, Terry's about begged me here lately for a date. Begged me, I have to say that. And she's due one. Because I gave her a Valentine's card and I didn't take her out, really. I said, on the card, this is good for, I guess, for a date, you know, this is good for a meal out. She's trying to redeem it, you know. I was gone for about 11 days up the Northeast, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts. And God willing, I'm going to validate that coupon. and take her out. But you know, many who are in that marriage counseling industry, and I'm afraid it's become an industry in our day, they recommend couples go out on a date. Some say every week. That gets a little stiff on the pocketbook and lets you just buy a coffee, I think, you know. But as it is, what's true with regard to couples, that they have to continue to refine and fine-tune their love life, is also true of God's people. We have to pursue in a determined way the love of the brethren. We've got to be intentional about it. And this is what I understand Paul to be saying here. Brothers, you're doing it, but don't be content there. Abound more and more. Increase in that love life. And really that's true, I believe, in all of our life in Christ. We have to, brothers and sisters, have a determined pursuit of holiness, a determined pursuit of love. Now, that's not to say that we're going to grow more holy. I don't believe that happens with a child of God, because I believe in Jesus Christ, you and I, as holy as we're going to be. But I believe we are called to grow in holiness. I remember hearing about a doctor up in Kentucky who had had twins. He saw one of his patients about, I guess those twins were about a year old. This Buffalo, you can enter into this illustration, can't you? He saw a patient, and those twins were about a year old, and they asked, how are your twins doing? He said, oh, they're doing great. They're becoming more human every day. Now, obviously, that wasn't true. They were as human at day one as they were ever going to get. But you could say, I guess, they were growing in their humanity. Brothers and sisters, when we were saved by the grace of God, when the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to our account through his cross work, we were as holy as we'd ever be. But oh, we need to grow in holiness. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one area where we need to be growing as well, and Paul speaks of it here as a determined pursuit, we need to be growing, abounding more and more, and loving one another. Making it our focus to lay wait for one another, but not the way a lot of times we lay wait for one another. Not with a cudgel in a hand. Lay wait for one another in such a way as to grow one another as we love one another in the bonds of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be our spirit. We ought to have that determined pursuit. I love those words of Romans 5:5. You remember what Paul says there as he goes through those Christian graces that we should be growing in? He speaks of verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What blessedness is ours in Jesus Christ. What great things God has given us in his Son. And then in verse 5 of Romans 5, he says, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There we have, brothers and sisters, the ground, the foundation of how you and I love. How can we love like we're called to do in the Word of God? Because we have been loved like we have by our Father. We have been loved like we have by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has done such a work in us in pouring out this great love of God. And brothers and sisters, I think we can well say, as has been said by others before me, we learn to love at the foot of the cross. When we see love in action, then let us look to the cross. And as we look to the cross, what will we see? We'll see the kind of love to which we are called. Self-giving, sacrificial, putting you before myself love. That's not easy to do, though, is it? I remember some time ago seeing on a comedy show a fellow saying, the problem with the world is that everybody thinks about themselves. He said, so I have a suggestion. Everybody ought to think about me. If everybody thinks about me, then they won't be thinking about themselves. Now, though that was in a comedy routine, brothers and sisters, like it or not, that's the way we all are by nature. Everybody ought to think about me. And if we would learn to love, let us, at the foot of the cross, look at our Lord Jesus Christ and see his dying, his suffering love. And I believe we'll see the kind of love that you and I are called to live in this world and to show forth to this world and to one another. But let me ask you to notice quickly verses 11 and 12. As we think about God's will for our lives, this summary, this synopsis of our duty as believers, Paul concludes it as he speaks again about the topic of love. He concludes it with what we would present to you as a daily practice. Notice his words. And that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Here, the Spirit of God, I believe, packs into the command to love some of those areas that we probably wouldn't think of if we were to say what love involves. I see here a daily practice presented. The Lord doesn't let us off by saying love one another and then letting it be left abstractly hanging out there. When the Lord tells us to love one another, he gives us some very practical ways to do that. Sometimes you may have heard the comment, he stopped preaching and gone to meddling. It's amazing how the Word of God has that power, doesn't it? It speaks practically to us. The first thing that it says here is, I think, an aspect of love that I haven't finessed yet. See, I have what some people want to call the gift of gab. I love to talk. I don't just love to do it when we're ministering, and I hope as we do it then, we always pin and bind ourselves to the Word. But I love to do it when I'm just seeing folk. I love to talk. Sometimes I need to hear this way to love. And if you study, to be quiet. Sometimes love demands that I zip the lip. Some of you will remember this. Others of you may not. But there was a show back in the 60s, very popular, called Dragnet. We had Friday. You remember his famous words? You have the right to remain silent. When he got his man at the end of the program, he'd always give them their rights. You have the right to remain silent. And sometimes love dictates to us, brothers and sisters, I have the right to remain silent. I need to study, to be in earnest, to be quiet. Now, I'm not saying that to muffle conversation. I always enjoy it when we say amen after the end of the service and everybody's lingering around, milling around, talking. That's good. But there's sometimes where silence is indeed golden. Sometimes it's yellow, yes, but sometimes it's golden. I think about Job's three friends. When they met Job on the garbage heap of the city, and they were silent those 7 days, so astonished at his condition, they did Job more good than when they opened their mouths and started discoursing with him about how his sin is why he was experiencing what he was experiencing. They were dead wrong, and God rebuked his friends. Sometimes love demands that we study to be quiet, that we be earnest to just pack it in. Now, that's not always easy for me. With 6 children and a wife, I can't always say that I love like this. I've confessed already, I haven't finessed it. And yet, there's a point at which love demands David be quiet. This is hard for me. Can I get honest just a minute? Then I'm going to move on. But I'll meddle in my own life a minute. When I know I'm right, I'll tell you this. I want Terry to know I'm right. And when she's wrong and I'm right, I especially want her to know I'm right. And one thing I need to learn is, if truth's on my side, why do I have to keep hammering that nail? There's an interesting verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 15. It says, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quiet and confidence. Isn't it amazing that God puts quiet and confidence, rest, all together? Sometimes, for me, love yells, David, you have the right to remain silent. And I need to listen, because love speaks to us practically. There are other areas where it speaks to us practically. Notice what is said further in verse 11. And to do your own business. And I believe Paul is speaking again very practically here. Because later in the second letter that he writes to God's people, there were some who apparently had quit working because they felt the Lord's return was so near. They quit their jobs and they were relying on others to support them. And as they did that, in their reliance on them, Paul said they were going around as busybodies in other men's affairs. So Paul's point here is, mind your own business. Now, there are areas where sometimes to fail to look after the business of a brother or sister would be unfaithful to them. But there's sometimes where love tells us, don't be a Baretsky. Do you know about family? I know an Urbanski, but I don't want to be a Baretsky. And what love of God demands is we think of it very practically, that we do our own business. And then Paul, I think, almost, if you will, in anticipation of what we mentioned just a moment ago, that he rebukes in 2 Thessalonians, Paul reminds God's people to work with your own hands as we commanded you. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 3 especially. Just turn over with me there and notice the words of Paul. Notice his words there as he picks up on what has already been said that we just read in chapter 4 of the first letter. Notice those words, verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul writes to God's people, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We have there, I believe, a real recap of what we're looking at in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Moving on, let me ask you to notice quickly those last words, verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, as he speaks again of love and its daily practice, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Notice those words. An honest walk toward those who are outside the faith, outside the body, outside the family. An honest walk. Love dictates that so that our lives might be a testimony to them. Sadly, sometimes our testimony is lost because we have failed to do that toward those that are without. To walk honestly toward them, and we wind up being the loser because of it. And as well blemishing the testimony of Christ because of it. As I think about these words of verse 12 in 1 Thessalonians 4, as I reflect on them, there's one man in the scriptures that especially comes to my mind that I believe is a very clear testimony of what these words say. And that is the man Daniel. You remember, as a youth, he's taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. And for some 70 years, he serves in administrative posts of government. He's now serving in Daniel 6 under Darius, in the reign of the Persian king after the Babylonian Empire has been overthrown. Some 70 years now or so, he's been serving in that capacity. If you would look with me at Daniel 6, is what is said about him. Some of you are familiar with this testimony to God's servant in the book. But notice what is said there in Daniel 6, verse 4. This is when Daniel has been made the first of three presidents there over the kingdom. To the chagrin of others who were in the administrative post in the government. In Daniel 6 and verse 4, we read this. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a word. And it goes on to say how they realized the only way they were going to find anything, any occasion in Daniel, was respecting the law of his God. What a testimony. I believe, brothers and sisters, that's what love would tell us in our daily practice for us. That we might indeed reflect that kind of character, walking honestly toward them that are without, so that if they would find any occasion in our lives, it would have to be with regard to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. May that kind of faithfulness be produced in us. And may we, as we pursue the will of God determinedly in our lives, may we reflect genuine Christ-like behavior. Because ultimately, when we think of what sanctification above all, is being like Him. And oh, may we be like our Lord. May our life be, as Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, may our lives be living epistles, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, known and read of all men. That's what love would lead us to. And we are taught of God to love one another. May we pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word now. May you magnify your Son. Make him large in our lives, Father. Through this time we have spent in your word this evening. In his worthy name we ask it. Amen.